Morning, everyone.
Morning.
It's lovely to be here. Thank you, Malcolm, for leading that worship this morning. It's beautiful. I woke up in the middle of the night in a panic. Isn't it interesting the things that happen in the middle of the night with attacks of the enemy or whatever? But I woke up in the middle of the night in an absolute panic thinking, oh, what? This is not going to be any good. This sermon's no good. I don't know what I'm going to say. It's useless and all those weird things. And actually, I'm not going to be good enough. But I tell you what, through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am. And so are you. And what's more, the Word of God is good enough. It's more than good enough. It's sufficient. Amen. So we're going to look at Psalm 2 this morning. I've been reading through Psalms once again, and when I came across Psalm 2 a few months ago now, it just hit me like a hammer that the Lord wanted me to share from Psalm 2. He wanted me to speak on it, and I have no idea why. But he does, and that's his business. G'day, buddy. That's my little grandson. He's cool. By the way, I love seeing the little kids. Don't you worry about little kids running around. It's just all good. It's all good. I love seeing it. Yeah, that's cool. Maybe Psalm 2 this morning is to wake us all up to what's happening in the world, to the craziness that's happening in the world. But maybe more importantly, Psalm 2 this morning is about us being reminded of who the real King is, who the true Lord of Lords is. And as the PowerPoint says up there, I could title that sermon this morning, "What in the World is Going On?" Psalm 2 is closely related to Psalm 1, and it points out the two. Psalm 1 points out the two ways that an individual can go, spiritually speaking, and therefore it's an exhortation to be like the fruitful tree planted by the water. Psalm 1 declares the Lord's authority over individuals. Psalm 2 declares the Lord's authority over nations. Psalm 2 is only 12 verses, but it's a punchy and powerful introduction of the godless nations and the conclusion of who the real ruler, who the real king above all kings is of this earth. So, if you've got your Bibles with you, let's have a look at what Psalm 2 says. I'm reading from the New American Standard. So let's read Psalm 2, verse 1. Why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. He who is in the heavens laughs. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his fury, saying, but as for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I will surely tell of the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations as your inheritance and the very ends of the earth as your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall shatter them like earthenware. Now therefore, O kings, show discernment. Take warning, O judges of the earth. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. Isn't that a wonderful psalm? I just absolutely love it. This powerful little psalm is actually one of the most quoted ones in the New Testament. For example, at Jesus' baptism, the Lord God confirmed what he had said about Jesus in Psalm 2, that he was his son. You find that in all the synoptic gospels. The church in the first century applied Psalm 2 to the Messiah as an explanation of the crucifixion of our Lord by the rulers of the day. When the disciples were worshipping and praying to the Lord, they said this in Acts chapter 4. I'd just like to read this powerful little passage, Acts chapter 4 and verse 23. When they had been released, that's talking about Peter and John, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard this, they lifted their voices to God with one accord and said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the Holy Spirit, through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, and here's Psalm 2, why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord, and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And so they quoted Psalm 2 there in the context of the Gentiles attacking the Lord and crucifying him. Paul applied Psalm 2 to Jesus' ministry, his sonship, resurrection, and ascension to glory, which confirmed God's promises in Jesus as the Messiah. Paul says in Acts 13:32, we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children, and that he raised up Jesus, as it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. I absolutely love this psalm. It's so vivid and so descriptive of why the world is the way it is. In David's day, and incredibly, 3,000 years later, in 2023, it describes our day right now. So let's take a look at this psalm in a little bit more detail. It's got four distinct sections. And so the first section I want to talk about is human rebellion. This section is so descriptive of our world today. There is nothing new, as we all know, there is nothing new under the sun when it comes to the diabolical sin nature of humanity, especially those in authority, and that's what I'm wanting to zero in on today. Notice in verses 1 and 2 that David talks about the nations and the peoples and the kings and the rulers. He is referring to all the Gentile nations which surrounded Israel. In other words, all the nations of the world. David's kingdom of Israel was surrounded by those nations that were hostile to her. And nothing much has changed, really. In our day, even as we speak, Israel is threatened by the nations around her, by Syria and Lebanon and Palestine and Iraq, and particularly Iran. In this day, it is a dangerous time in Israel right now, surrounded by the Gentile nations, all plotting a vain thing. But David here is referring particularly to the Gentile rulers, to the elite. He's talking about the ruling elite who rule the nations and the people, the politicians, the princes, the lawmakers, the intelligentsia, and the legislators. I wonder how many of those elite people in this world that we live in know Jesus Christ as Lord. Scripture says not many. 1 Corinthians 1:26. I love this verse. It's for all of us. For consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. No man. How many elite ruling leaders are in this fellowship? Hands up if you're one of them. Can't see any hands. How many are in any of the churches within this country? Probably not many, if any. I guess there are exceptions, but this ruling elite that rule the nations and the people are, according to Psalm 2, shaking their fist at God instead of bowing the knee. Rejoice, O Christian, if you are of humble circumstances. God has chosen you. Rejoice, O Christian, if you are weak in the world's eyes. God is your strength. Rejoice, O Christian, if you're not the smartest in the class. God is your wisdom. Rejoice, O Christian, if you feel you are despised by the world. God will lift you up. Hallelujah. This sermon, as Malcolm has referred to this morning, is interesting timing because we've had the pomp and the pageantry and the ceremony of the King of England being crowned. And he was even anointed with holy oil by the Archbishop of Canterbury, Justin Welby. I have no idea if the new king is a follower of Jesus Christ. And I'll let the Lord be the judge of that one. But he is one of the ruling elite in our world today. In our text, the rhetorical question is asked, why are the nations in an uproar? The King James word is rage. Why are the nations in such a rage? The psalmist says, why are the nations raging, conspiring, in a tumult, in an uproar? These nations, these peoples, are plotting a vain thing. What does he mean by a vain thing? It means a worthless thing. It is empty. It is useless. It is of no purpose. It is a delusion. The people are deluded. They are running around plotting a useless thing. Their busyness is worthless. But these schemes they are plotting, they're serious to them. The nations and the people are led by kings and rulers who take a stand. They meet together, they sit together, they plot and they scheme. They make up their minds about their schemes and they stand their ground. And who are they standing their ground against? That is the question. And this is the scary part for them and for all the nations. Who is the anointed one that is talked about in this psalm? The anointed one is our Lord Jesus Christ. Their stand, therefore, is anti-God. Their stand is anti-Christ. These elite leaders are literally taking their stand against our God and against his Son, with their worthless schemes, their empty plots, and their vain things that they have devised. Their stand against the Lord and his anointed is active, and it's arrogant, and it's bold. And they say in verse 3, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. What are they saying? We don't want your rules and restrictions, God. We don't want to obey you, Jesus. We want to tear those things away from us. We want to do our own thing because we know best, not understanding that the cords of God are cords of love, cords of freedom. That's what the cords of God are. Hosea 11, verse 4. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws, and I bent down and fed them. Isn't that beautiful? Hosea 11, verse 4. God's cords, God's fetters bring freedom, not bondage. They bring freedom. The nations, they are like spoilt kids with no boundaries, who are destructive and who destroy themselves. God's people are like children who have a loving parent who puts boundaries in place, who protects and directs and teaches and loves unconditionally. And so the nations are in an uproar. They have taken their stand against God with their worthless schemes. Is anything different today from David's day? I don't think so. What are these worthless schemes, these vain things that the elite are promoting? Well, I just thought of two examples, and there are obviously hundreds. How about Marxism? That is a vain thing. In the Marxist-Leninist theory, all modern religions are considered as organs of bourgeois reaction, used for the exploitation and the stupefaction of the working class. Those are lots of big words, but what it means is all of us in here are considered a bunch of dummies for being here and for worshipping this fairy tale god. That's what Marxist-Leninist theory says. And so the likes of Soviet Russia, which didn't last long, and Red China, which is still going, introduce state atheism. Throw off those cords. We don't want that religious stuff anymore. Throw off those cords. We don't want those fetters. We don't want God telling us what to do. We know better. How about Darwinism? Evolutionism? That is a vain thing. Charles Darwin was only the poster boy of a movement that says that this world, animals, plants, birds, fishes, and ultimately people, came about by means other than the creative power of God. The downstream effects of this theory have been world-changing. It has gone to a place that probably not even Darwin thought it would go, which is to a theory that tries to prove that God does not exist. And we came about without his intervention. His poisonous teaching corrupts the minds of our children, and it takes away from how special life is, and it removes the need for us to have a moral compass. In other words, do whatever you want because you are not accountable to a creator God. Cast off those cords. We don't need God to tell us what to do. There are so many isms in this world, aren't there, that should become wasms. But I want to ask these elite leaders, I would love to sit down with some of them, and I'd like to ask them, with all their plotting and scheming, how's that going for you? Look at the world around us. Have your vain schemes improved life? I don't want to sound all negative about all of this because I'm making it sound like the world is a complete and utter mess. Well, mostly it is. But there are good things. There are good things. We know that in culture, in art, in science, in medicine, there are many good things. But that's not what the psalmist is talking about. He's talking about the elite scheming vain things. Marxism has resulted in the untold misery and death of countless millions and millions of lives. Darwinism, with its diminishing of how special life is, has spawned great evils such as eugenics, which were embraced by the Nazis to make a pure Aryan race. It spawned things like abortion, which has led to the death of untold millions of unborn lives. We live in a world where throwing off the cords of God and his anointed means misery and death and hardship for millions of people. In our world today, we read of wars and rumors of wars. We know about the conflict in Ukraine and Russia. There's conflict in Sudan, Afghanistan, Central African Republic, Ethiopia, Libya, Mali, Somalia, Syria, Nigeria, the list goes on and on and on. Drug wars in Colombia and Mexico. Extreme demonstrations that we've been seeing on the media lately in Israel and in France, where there's violence and death, and so on and so on and so on. What is the Lord's response? What is the divine reaction? God's reaction in verse 4 is laughter. Kind of surprising. But he doesn't see this international uproar as a funny joke. That's not the kind of laughter that is happening here. Rather, he scoffs at them or holds them in derision. He mocks them. The scene shift is from earth, with all these little people running around making big plans, to heaven, where Almighty God is seeing them looking pitiful and ridiculous, quite frankly. What is our perspective to be? What is our perspective to be? Scared? Apprehensive? Wringing our hands as China threatens Taiwan? Or the whole world gets locked down because of a bug? Or heavenly, where we are secure in God, trusting in him no matter what happens on this earth? The rulers are plotting vain, worthless things. And the Lord speaks to them in his anger. That word anger there refers to a rapid breathing through the nose in passion. Why is God angry? Because he's looking down on the nations rebelling against him and his anointed. Open rebellion against the true ruler of heaven and earth. The second part of verse 5 is scary. He will terrify them in his fury. Notice how it builds up here. It starts with laughter, then scoffing, then fury or wrath. Scoffing, then anger, rapid breathing and passion, then fury or wrath or deep displeasure or burning anger. Scripture speaks a lot about the wrath of God. It is always against the rebellion of people, and this context is no different. The Lord's anger is sparked against these elite and their empty schemes trying to defy him. It reminds me of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3, where Jesus asked the man with the withered hand to come forward. You remember that story. And then Jesus asked the Pharisees if it was lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath. And I always get a vivid picture of this when I read it, of Jesus just fuming at these guys because they stood there in insolent anger and not answering him at all because they disapproved of him. Jesus looked at them with anger and was grieved at the hardness of their heart. And that's what I think it is like with the Lord God in heaven against these elite leaders, their hardness of heart. And he's grieved. He's grieved. And so now the Lord speaks to them in his fury. And believe me, one of these days the nations will indeed be terrified by the response of the Lord our God. But this is what God says to the nations. As for me, I have installed my king upon Zion, my holy mountain. I love that. As for me, says the Lord. In light of God's truth, everything fades away. All these nations diminish down to just not a lot. In light of God's words, the words of the elite become nothing. In light of God's presence, the vain schemes are shown for what they are, worthless. In the light of the Lord God of heaven and earth, the puny little words of the elite are nothing. Their puny little fists shaken at God in rebellion are nothing. Quit fearing the things in and of this world. I feel very strongly to say that this morning. Quit fearing these things. Our God reigns. Our God rules. Quit fearing the things in and of this world. Quit fearing bugs and earthquakes and storms and invasions and inflation and lack and who knows, the list is as long as your arm. Quit fearing those things. Our God truly reigns. Our God truly rules. Sit up and pay attention when God speaks, because those are the words that matter. Those are the words that matter. If you're not in God's word, then you are lacking. Get into it today. What does he say here? He says, I have installed my king, capital K. What's his name? Jesus. Oh, that's pitiful. What is his name?
Jesus.
Thank you. His name is Jesus, capital K. He is the king. He is the king with a capital K. All the other kings are small k. Notice that God says, I have installed my king, capital K, on Zion. It is a done deal. In the first instance, we know that David was the king of Israel, but in the end of days, the Lord Jesus Christ will be installed as king on Mount Zion, his holy mountain. Revelation 14, verse 1 says, Then I looked, and behold, the Lamb was standing on Mount Zion. Gonna happen, folks. Gonna happen. Gonna happen soon. It's a done deal. There's no elections. There's no power plays. Jesus Christ the King is and will be King on Jerusalem's holy hill. And now comes the divine rule. The divine... The divine rule. The scene stays in heaven. The Lord God has spoken, and now the Lord Jesus Christ speaks. He tells of God's decree. What is a decree? It's an official order that has the force of law. What is this decree? Firstly, as a notice to the kings of the earth, the Lord God says, This king is my son that is delivered. This is no earthly king, but my one and only son. This verse is the first Old Testament reference to the Father-Son relationship in the Trinity. The Father and the Son are one in unity. Verse 8 puts a wonderful perspective on the rule of the true king. Yes, he is king of Israel, king of the Jews, but as he is also the true king over all the earth. He is my king as a follower of Jesus Christ. He is the king of all the faithful, the true king. And one day he will be the literal king of all the nations when he rules and reigns from Mount Zion. In that day he will not be the son of Joseph, the meek and mild baby that came to Bethlehem. He will not be the one who is silent as a sheep before its shearers, or like a lamb that is led to slaughter, but he will be the son of David, who breaks the nations with a rod of iron and shatters them like earthenware. The fulfillment of this scripture is in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, when all nations will bow before him. And I want to read to you one of my most favorite scriptures. I have loved this scripture for many, many years, and you'll be very familiar with it. It's Isaiah chapter 11, and this is talking about the future reign of Jesus Christ in the millennium. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. And he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Also righteousness will be the belt about his loins. That's a picture of the true king right there. And faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little boy will lead them. Also the cow and the bear will graze, the young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's den, and they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. Isn't that a beautiful picture? That's our King reigning. That's our God reigning and ruling all the nations. I hope you know him today. I hope you know him today, because you will either bow before him as king or you will be shattered like pottery. Revelation 12, verse 5. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. You don't want to mess with that king. He will rule with absolute righteousness, fairness, and justice. And so now the nations are put on notice. Now there is human responsibility in this psalm. Some say the psalmist is talking here again, but in whatever case the case may be, it is the Holy Spirit. The kings, the elite, these rulers of nations are told to show discernment. That's the first of five things. Number one, nations show discernment. Number two, the word for these people is that they are warned. They need to accept discipline, to be corrected, to be instructed. They are put on warning. They are like wayward children, like I said before, who are told that they better stop their behavior and change their wicked ways. These nations and their rulers are told, number three, that they better worship the Lord with reverence. Number four, that they better rejoice with trembling. Rejoice with trembling. In other words, they need to turn from their rebellion and fear the Lord. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord, how blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments." You see, the problem with these rulers and these kings is that they don't know who the real king is, and therefore they don't fear him. Whatever happened to the fear of the Lord? If we know him, we should fear him, because he is the God of the universe, creator and sustainer of all. Do you fear him today? Proverbs 1 verse 7, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge." And that fear we're talking about is not the fear of spooks in the dark or spiders or something like that. It's an understanding that God is truly awesome, that we are to revere him and bow before him and humble ourselves before him. The fifth thing that these nations need to do, and I love the way the NIV and the King James says it, is that they are to kiss the sun. What on earth does that mean, kiss the sun? Well, it's an act of devotion from the servant to the master. Even in these verses, the grace and the mercy of God is shown. God would be well justified in pouring out fire and brimstone on all these rebels, but his mercy is seen in him warning them to worship him, unless they all perish. He gives fair warning. He is a God of grace and mercy and loving kindness. Our God is awesome in his power, in his creation, his patience, and we are to worship him. The warning of the psalmist ends by saying that if rebellion continues, the wrath will come. And that is true of individuals as well as of nations. I hope you know him today. I believe that this world, the nations, are on the verge of God's wrath because the rebellion is increasing. And if you know anything about prophecy, you will know there are many signs in this world today that the Lord is going to be coming back soon. I believe that with all my heart. I see rebels in the streets in many countries waving flags representing godlessness and tearing the bands and cords of the Lord off. Some of these flags have the Lord's colors and they have been stolen from him for unrighteousness. I see rebels carrying guns and shooting innocent people for the cause of devilish religions. I see rebels in suits legislating godless laws. I see elite rebels in big meetings proudly spouting godless rulings against the people of God. I see elite religious leaders compromising God's word and supporting godless behavior. I see elite political leaders profiteering off people's misfortune, starting wars, being corrupt with their power. How long, O Lord? How long? Kiss the Son, that he not become angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath may soon be kindled. I hope you know him today. Why are the nations in an uproar? Because they don't know the Lord and his anointed. But I love the way this little psalm ends. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. That's a high note. That's a beautiful thing. Blessed are all those who take refuge in him. As we get close to the time of the return of our Lord, make sure that you take refuge in him. Make sure that you know him today. Understand that he is Lord over all. He is Lord over all. Over all the earth, over all the nations, over all the peoples, over all the kings, over all the rulers. He is Lord of all, and he is my king. Is he your king today? Yes. We're just going to watch a little powerful thing that is one of my favorite things. It's by a dear saint by the name of Dr. Lockridge. And he says this a lot better than I do. It goes for several minutes. And someone's put music to it, which is great. And it's very, very powerful. And he apparently, I haven't been able to confirm this, but he said all of this with no notes, just from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Take a listen.
The Bible says my king is the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. I wonder, do you know him? My king is a sovereign king. No means of measure can define his limitless love. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's the greatest phenomenon that has ever crossed the horizon of this world. He's God's son. He's a sinner's savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's the fundamental doctrine of true theology. He's the only one qualified to be an all-sufficient savior. I wonder if you know him today. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He strengthens
Father, you are truly the King of all glory. You are the King over all the nations. Truly you are. Seal that in our hearts this morning, Lord God, so that our fear is only for you and for no other. We pledge allegiance to you, Lord Jesus, this morning, the true King of Kings. We lift you up to the highest place and we long for that day when we will see you face to face and declare Jesus Christ as King of all the earth. Father, for anyone here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as King, I pray that you would draw them to yourself and that they would bow the knee before you and commit their lives to you, which is the only way to go. Father, we worship you this morning. We praise you. We thank you. We love you. You are awesome. I commit this congregation to you that in days to come we will stand strong for the truth and stand strong for our King. In Jesus' name, amen.